It's our special day in our year. Praying for the Operation Christmas Child gifts. Also, welcome to anyone of you listening online. You're part of the family today. Back when I was still living with my parents in Ohio, there was a great controversy that happened in our region. It was the Great Pig Farm controversy. Now, I have some real sentimental feelings about rural areas and farmland. I really love it. In fact, my kids could never understand. We'd be driving through the country and you'd get the slight aroma of someone had tossed cow manure out on a field. And I would say, fresh country air. And they'd say, are you nuts? What's wrong with you, Dad? You know, but there's a definite difference between cow manure and pig manure. And it's a special difference between pig farms and cow farms. It's significant and it's very special. And so what happened was, as people began to buy little lots out in the country over the decades, and they would build their homes out in the build a new home out in the country, put a couple hundred thousand into building a beautiful home or whatever, farmers selling just little lots along the road, and farmers though keep continuing to farm in this area zoned for agriculture. Then someone came in and decided to start a new, huge corporate pig farm. The legal problem is it's zoned agriculture, and the truth is he can do whatever he wants. Then there's the other problem for all those who spent all this money on building homes out in the country, on what it did to their atmosphere, if you know what I mean. We've been doing a series on sons and daughters, and I've been using frequently referring to the story of the lost son. Actually, it's a story, Jesus said, it's a story of two sons. He said a man had two sons. And one of them was so anxious to get his portion of the inheritance. It's like he was wishing his dad would get away and pass on and give him his portion. He felt constrained by his father's rules at home, and he wanted to get out from under that, thinking it'll be greener on the other side of the fence if I can just get away from home. So he actually says to his dad, can I just have my share of the inheritance now? And his dad graciously gave it to him, and he went out and blew it on loose living. And at one point, then a famine hits the land, and he has nothing. He ends up getting a job on a pig farm. Now, what must that do to the way you smell in that day, all right? But eventually, I mean, he is so humiliated. He comes to his senses, and he decides to come back home to his father. Now, he made some horrible decisions. And, when he comes back to his father, can he be forgiven? Absolutely. Will his dad forgive him? Absolutely. But I want to tell you, his dad had more for him than just forgiveness. His dad wanted to restore him to more than just that. His dad wanted to restore him to a place he'd never experienced before. A place of sonship or daughtership, if you want to call it that. But a place that would change him forever. A status that would change him forever. Not just as a son forgiven. And real changes happen when we come into not just the forgiveness of God, but more than that, as sons and daughters. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a place that God has that's higher for you than just being forgiven and just receiving eternal life. As awesome as those are, there's more than that. He wants to restore us back to a place of relationship with the Father that was like Adam had back in the Garden of Eden. It was an amazing, amazing relationship that they walked together. He wants to displace every feeling that you might have of being disconnected from your Heavenly Father. He wants you connected. He wants you to experience that in all of its fullness. And so this prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, now he still hasn't gotten home yet, but he said this to himself, working on the pig farm, he says to himself, I'll arise. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 18. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, when he got home, he was able to get the first part of that out. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could even get the last part out that said, make me like one of your servants, before he could get that out, his dad interrupted him and said something amazing. He said, quick, bring the best robes and put it on my son. Forgiven? Sure, son. You want to be forgiven? Yeah, you can be forgiven. But you're not coming back as a servant. You're not coming back as a slave. You're coming back as my son. And I want to give you a revelation of what that son is. He said, I want to give you a revelation. I want to do some things to make you understand who you are in my family. And I want us to hear today and get a revelation from the Lord on how God sees you as a son and as a daughter and the place of restoration he wants you to have. You see, because there's several parts of his restoration process that are illustrated in the story. And the first one is he gets a new set of robes. Quick, put a new robe. Put a robe on my son. Now, the hired servants, he was willing to settle for that place as a hired servant. Just make me like a hired servant. But that's God had more for that. Would have made him like his older brother. His older brother, if you remember part of the story, he says, you know, Dad, I've slaved for you all these years. I've done what? I've slaved for you. Father, God doesn't want you living under his leadership like a slave. The best robe signifies a change of status. See, slaves would wear one type of clothes. Sons would wear a different type. Children to wear a different kind of clothes. He said, put a robe on my son. Get these stinky pig things off of him. And let's put a robe on him. You see, there's a sense in which we all have a spiritual problem. We're born with it, and that problem is we're spiritually naked. We're spiritually naked before God the Father knows everything about you. He's seen every place you've ever been. He's heard everything you've ever said. There's nothing about you that escaped his notice. All of heaven knows that, humanly speaking, we're born and we're spiritually naked. And humans have always been trying to solve this problem themselves. It started with the first couple. Adam and Eve, like, let's put on some fig leaves here. We just realized we're naked. Let's put on some fig leaves. This young son coming home saying, hey, just make me like a slave. If I can just get washed off and put on some slave clothes, I'll be happy with that. In today's culture, it might be, you know, I'm just going to go to church and start doing some good things to make me feel better about myself. But God has something to say about that. He says, you know, your good things, your good works, they're like filthy rags in my sight. But I want to give you something else. I've got bigger vision for you than that. Just being a nice person and going to church. I've got something more for you. John 1:12 says, As many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He says it's a position of in the family. And the Bible says you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have royalty in your blood when your faith is in Jesus Christ, because he's the son of the King of Kings. And when you put your faith in him, you become a son or a prince or a daughter and a princess in his family. His idea is not just that we'll survive through this life somehow, but that we'll live as the child of a king. Romans 8 talks about how creation itself is waiting for something to happen. What is it? What is creation waiting for? In verse 18 of Romans 8, it says, Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time, this present life. I consider them not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Later, verse 22 says that the whole creation is groaning for this to happen. What's it groaning for? What does that mean, that creation is waiting or groaning for something to happen? It means that there are children of God who don't realize who they are yet, that he wants the creation is waiting for the glory of God to come through his sons and his daughter. It's waiting for something to happen. We either don't know it yet, or we're not sure how to operate in it. But when it says it's waiting for the glory of God, what is the glory of God? What is that? It's talking about the full character of God, his power, his limitless love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his holiness, his majesty, all of it showing up through the people of God, that the people of God, their light is going to shine. You know, Jesus, is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Anybody see any wrinkles around here in the church yet? Yeah, there's a lot of wrinkles yet. And the creation is waiting for these wrinkles to get ironed out and for the glory of God to come through us. God's solution to this issue of our spiritual nakedness is a lot different than people's solutions over history. His solution was this, that his own son would be made naked on a cross so that we could have his robes. The Bible calls them robes of righteousness. We don't seem to have so much trouble believing that Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. Okay? So for our punishment, it was his blood, not mine. It was his guilt, not mine. We don't have to be carrying guilt anymore. He carried our guilt. His pain, not mine. His shame, not mine. But it was his nakedness also. We won't have a statue on that cross anytime soon for two reasons. Number one, Jesus isn't hanging on a cross anymore. He's alive. Number two, if you were going to put him up there accurately, there would be no loincloth around him. The Romans were professionals at torture and humiliation. And they took the clothes off before he was even scourged. Then they wrapped the robe around him again and let him walk up the hill, and then they took him off again. So he hung up there in total humiliation to give us a gift. Jesus was, do you think that Jesus was in good standing with his Father in heaven? Of course he was. He knew no sin. And God doesn't want us wearing our own righteousness around, our own goodness, as if that's going to earn our way to heaven or give us right standing with God. Jesus became naked so we could have the Bible calls them robes of righteousness. The first restoration, the first part of his restoration of his people is, I want to give you a new robe. Take those other clothes off. I want to give you a new robe. It silences all the accusations of the enemy. See, the enemy likes to accuse you. He likes to remind you of the sins you've done in the past, the messes you made. He wants to remind you of what you just said yesterday or did the day before, or what you did a long time. He wants to bring it back up and bombard you with guilt. But you see, if you're wearing the robes of Jesus Christ and not your own, those darts just fall off. It's like, you know, you're right. I messed up. But this is how the Father sees me, wearing Jesus' robes. Let me remind you, Satan, of where you're going to head one day. Let me remind you of your destination. My destination's heaven. The devil, where's yours? The second part of his restorations is a ring of authority. So he's this kid, he's come home from pig farming, smelly, the servants clean them all up, wash them down. And dad says, not only put a new robe on him, give him the ring. Put a ring on his finger. And when a father put a ring on a finger, it had significance. It had significance. In Genesis chapter 41, we get a glimpse of what this meant in the story of Pharaoh and Joseph. This is when Pharaoh wanted to give his authority to Joseph. And in Genesis 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world. He said, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's, and he clothed him in garments. There they are again. A fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." The point of this parable Jesus is telling is the Father wants us to have, to share the strength, the authority, and the power in what we say and do. That we're doing it in the name of the King of Kings, the most powerful person in the universe. The people that went to New York City from our church this week, the van load, they're carrying the ring of the Father. They're doing everything they're doing it in the name of the Father, who put his ring upon their fingers and said, "Now go feed the poor, preach the gospel, share the love of God, do it in my name." Every ministry you're involved in or are involved in this church, in this community, in this area, you're doing it with a ring on your finger. You're doing it with the authority. It meant you had the Father's authority. It meant you had access to everything that was the Father's. It meant that no servant could refuse to help you if you had the ring on. If you were the son wearing the Father's signet ring, people couldn't refuse you. It established your identity as a part of the family. This is better than Lord of the Rings ring, the one that had to go to Mordor. This is a ring of authority. God's restoration is, look, when you pray, no begging is necessary. You don't have to say, "Daddy, please, 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 will you do this?" He said, "I gave you my ring. I gave you my name. It's on the ring. I gave you my robe. Forget about the guilt from the past. I gave you new clothes. I gave you a ring. Hey, instead of begging, how about using your authority, not to be arrogant? God hates arrogance. But it's not arrogance to use the authority the Father gave you to say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off my loved ones." Instead of begging the Father to save them, God wants to say, it's already clear in the Bible what he wants to do. He wills that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible said. And the Bible says that the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So, enemy, you take your blinders off the minds of my loved ones in the name of the one whose name is on my ring right here. Oh, he doesn't want to let go? Well, then get a little more serious with them. Begging is not necessary. We need to use the authority that the Father has restored us to. This is better news than you're letting on. Third part of his restoration. He says, put sandals on his feet. He heals the lowest parts of our life. I don't care how dirty, you know, we like to get our hair done. We like to give it lots of attention. We like to, you know, have our faces look perfect. Our eyelashes, eyeliner. I do that all the time, by the way. You know, hand cream on the hands. But the feet, you know, that's the lowest part of the body. It's one of the smellier parts of the body normally. And Jesus, you know, he gave the example of going and washing the feet of his disciples to show I'm not afraid to get to the worst part of people's lives and clean it up for them. And whatever the worst, darkest parts of your life are, Jesus said, I'm willing to go there and clean it up. Why are you hiding it from me? I see it. Let me heal it. Let me go to the root of it and take care of it for you. Fourth part of the restoration. The Father says, let's kill the fatted calf and have a party. What's that saying? In the Bible, every time there was bloodshed, it was a sign of a covenant. God has sealed his restoration with a covenant. He didn't just give you, this isn't just a pretty story about a robe and a ring and sandals. There was bloodshed to say, I'm sealing my promises to you in a covenant. That means I won't fail this covenant. I'll back you with my full character and promise. The Father sealed his restoration to this son in the story with bloodshed, and your Father has sealed his promises to you with the shed blood of his own son. It's an amazing thing. The son now has the unconditional love of his father, the permanent position of sonship restored in the house. This was more than forgiveness. This was more than a new life. This is a new position in life. How do you respond to that? I want to talk about just responding to the amazing love of God, the Father. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love of the Father. I'm sorry, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great is this love? How amazing, how wonderful is this love? How amazing, how do you respond to amazing things? My favorite football team is the Ohio State Buckeyes. It's God's chosen people. And last week, they got skunked by a terrible team. It was like 55-17, and this Ohio State was ranked like fifth or sixth, and the other team had lost like three games already, and it was awful. And so to me and all of my brethren who love Ohio State, it was like shaking your head, unbelief. It was amazing, but it was amazing in a particular way. It was amazing in a negative way. It's like, how is this happening? How can they possibly make this many mistakes? Shaken head, unbelief. Fear that they were going to lose their position in the rankings, which they did. Then yesterday, it was like a bipolar team showed up. And they were playing a ranked team. And at halftime, they were ahead 35-3. I'm like, okay, which one are you? But in that game, I didn't watch it after the previous week. I'm like, I'm not watching this one. But I love the headlines. I love the score. But I did see one of the highlights. And in the highlight, like this one time, they're back on their own 18-yard line. The quarterback hands him the ball. And he went 82 yards like that for a touchdown. And the crowd is roaring their approval. They're high-fiving each other. They're cheering, applause, all this stuff. That's the typical reaction for something that's amazing and wonderful, is wide-eyed amazement. Now, except that there's people who are OSU haters. And their reaction is exactly the opposite. when they see Ohio State do well, they're the ones grumbling. When they see Ohio State do badly, they're the ones cheering. Those haters. They're from the demonic hordes, is what they are. Jesus' love was amazing. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And some people were waving palm branches saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But there were others who were red hot mad, red hot angry. What does the amazing love of Jesus evoke in your heart? Does it evoke a hunger to get closer to him, want more, to rejoice with all your heart? Does it cause you to pull back? I'm thankful for my upbringing. I'm thankful for the religious training my parents gave me, but I didn't understand this thing of being a son of God until I was 23. And when I got a grip on the fact that putting my faith in Jesus Christ meant he was adopting me at that point as his son, and I started just sharing the simple love of God with my family, I got different reactions. I got tears of joy, like, hallelujah, Jack's not going to end up cracked up on the side of the road from drunk driving or something like that. No, there were some that were so happy. Then there were others who didn't speak to me for 2 years. There was one that shook his finger at me and said, I don't care how you pray for me, I'll never believe like you do. The same love, the same message, two different responses. How will you respond to this amazing love of the Father? I'm telling you, it was that love that was Jesus' strength. At his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard the words both times. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son I love. Do you hear those words for you today? This is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, but God, I would rather be religious. Oh, but God, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. He said, hey, you don't have to earn my love. Would you just receive it? Would you just enjoy it? Could we just have that same connection that Adam and Eve had back in the garden? See, his love is the antidote to every sense of separation from God that you feel. In grammar class, in elementary, how many of you want to go back there for a moment? They had these exercises we had to do where we had to figure out, they taught us about the subject, verb, and object. And yeah, they would look at a sentence, they'd show you a sentence, and you had to identify, that's the subject, that's the verb, this is the object. Sam ate an apple. What's the subject? Sam. What's the verb? Ate. What's the object of that verb? The apple. Okay, can the apple make itself get eaten? Could it earn that status of being eaten and enjoyed? No. It's the object of the verb. The subject makes it happen. Let me tell you, a subject, verb, and object. God, the Father, subject, loves, verb, you. That may be a pithy kind of statement. Oh, God loves you. Yeah, I heard that before. Put it on a bumper sticker. Great. Get out of my way while I turn around and get by you. You know, no. God the Father loves you. You can't make him love you any more than an apple can make itself get eaten. You're the object of his love, and he wants it to be the strength of your life. He wants it to be the strength of your heart, that you can walk in those new robes that he's made available, that you can carry the ring not arrogantly, but to serve others in his name and to move against our real enemy, which is spiritual, not human, and stand against them with authority when you pray. He wants to heal the darkest places of your life. And the path isn't through our behavior or our earning it. It's by faith and receiving it. You see, it's what creation's waiting for. Creation's waiting for this. They're waiting for God's glory to come through us. Romans 8:29, in fact, says this: "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The firstborn, think about that for a moment. God's purpose in the beginning was that Jesus be the firstborn among many brethren. That means sons and daughters, you and I. That means God the Father longs to love us the same way he loved his Son. Does he love his Son, Jesus? Oh, man. Can we open our heart to receive? Lori, would you come? Could you open your heart today to receive the love of the Father that strengthens, that establishes us, that gives us confidence? Confidence that he who began a good work is carrying it on to completion, instead of being frustrated every step of the way by what we're still not becoming, but being confident that God is working in us and enjoying his love, enjoying the journey, enjoying the moment, enjoying this moment. God's adoption is not just intended for us to enjoy his forgiveness, as awesome as that is. It's not just that we receive eternal life, as incredible as that's going to be. He wants us restored as sons and daughters to this position. He wants to transform us from a thought, that slave-like mentality, to childlike mentality. Now, back to that subject, verb, object. God is the subject. Loves is the verb. You are the object. If you believe you're the object, I want you to stand right now. If you say, "I'm the object of the Father's love," would you stand? I'm the object of his love. I'm the object. If you're relying on your own goodness to get to heaven, you're missing out on this incredible set of clothes God wants you to wear. His robes. Picture in the Old Testament of a potter and a clay. There's an illustration God gave. I believe it's in the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I don't know about you, but if you gave me a lump of clay, I'd say, "Thanks a lot. That's a great gift." No, I probably wouldn't. It's worthless dust. But there are pieces of pottery you could buy online. $10,000. How did that worthless dust get transformed into something worth $10,000? Because a potter put some creativity into it. He had something in mind in his mind before he started making it, and he created it. He formed it. He gave it value. The only value we have is what the Father gives us. He made you. He sent his Son to die for you. He gave you royal robes. He gave you his signet ring of authority. He put sandals on your feet. And he longs to relate to you the same way Jesus. He relates to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Maybe we talked about the hidden, darkest places. Maybe there was just something come to your mind that, you know, this has been like I'm not acknowledging it. I'm keeping it a secret from God, and it just come to your mind. You know, it's crazy. God sees it all. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that darkness. Forgive me. I don't want to try to make up for it with good things. Father, I just want to receive your robe of righteousness. How many of you want to receive his robe of righteousness today? Come on. Lord, I don't want to try to earn your love anymore. I just receive your robe. Feel like there's some just smelly part of your life. You need God to come help. You need him to clean you up. Jesus is like, I'll wash your feet. I'll clean that stuff up. Would you just come to me and let me have my way. And some of you have been begging God to do things, forgetting who you are as his son or daughter. Right now, you need to ask his forgiveness, because he doesn't want you coming to him as a slave, as a beggar, but as his daughter, as his son. Come to him as his child. Unconditionally loved. Unconditionally embraced. Father, we just pray. Lord, we thank you that you haven't just forgiven us. You haven't just made a promise of eternal life, as awesome as those are. God, you've come to us to restore us to the fullness of sonship. Forgive us for falling short, but Lord, we thank you that you're at work in us. Have your way, Lord, like a potter forming clay. Lord, we don't want to ask what you're doing. Why are you doing this? Lord, you're the potter. How can we talk to the potter and argue with what you're doing or try to understand? We don't have to understand, Lord. We want to open our heart and let you form us. Is that your prayer today? Would you just say amen? Father, just form me. Lord, I don't want to understand. I just want to trust you. Have your way in my heart. Have your way. Have your way. Now, Father, I'm reminded that your son Jesus, he didn't have confidence in his sonship because he had studied in the scripture. Lord, he had personal encounters with you. He heard your voice say, "This is my beloved son." Lord, I pray for everyone in the hearing of my voice, that Lord, you'd give each one of us encounters with you. That this wouldn't just be head knowledge, God loves me, but Lord, we'd have encounters with you. And know, Lord, the power of that love, the strength of that love, the depth, the height, the breadth of it. That we could enjoy that place as a beloved son or daughter. I pray, Lord, for each one. Fresh encounters, fresh encounters, fresh encounters with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm saying this by faith, that there's probably some refreshments out in the lobby. Coffee and juice. I would encourage you to stay in fellowship with one another as long as you like. In the meantime, let these teams here minister to you, pray for you, encourage you.